The 23rd, and so,
I just thought that was
so.
Paul,
most of you know him or
young,
probably
young
have
preachers,
met him,
Timothy, Titus.
But I just
kind of
giving
I wanted
advice
to say,
about
when
how
I get into
to
class,
conduct,
I'm going to tell everyone
yourself in the church.
That visiting
how,
preacher happens to be
the church ought
daddy,
to function.
So,
for example,
so I thought that
elders,
was
deacons,
again.
Qualifications,
the books,
things like that.
In the
we're
going to
happen
for
our
in chapter two
year next year. The first
really
Sunday,
all of chapter two, we're going to look at the idea of
2019.
Of
we will
men and
start
women
with
and their
one
role
word.
In the church.
So,
we're
going to
carry this out as far as we
deal
can,
with
and
doctrine,
then we're going to
stop.
They deal with
conduct.
With this book, they
this
deal with
current study. His word
kind of oversight,
if you will, $6 a piece, I think.
Overseeing the church.
If you want one.
Just
kind of
see
an interesting
Tanya,
way of looking
and,
at that.
She
so
will,
if you're
you
if you're
her
and
you know and
happen
get,
to be looking
there,
at commentaries and stuff online, which by the way, I'm a big proponent
we
now. Like
pause
I don't have
on
this for
I
a second.
I used to have a ton of books,
part. And I have gotten rid of 3/4 of the books that I have because most everything you can do is online now. Like a lot of the books that I've had in the past, you can have access online, and you can do a lot of study online without having to. Actually purchase books, but if you're doing some online study with 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, for example, you're going to get into that idea of pastoral care, pastoral epistles, and again, that's just the way that we're looking at it. Now, I'm going to use my phone just because it's easier to I've got several scriptures I want to look at. So 1st Timothy chapter 3, for example, kind of gives us an overview. So we're going to do just a little bit of an overview here, not anything in depth, but this kind of gives us the purpose of 1 Timothy. Now, notice 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. By the way, first part of 1 Timothy 3, what's it dealing with? Qualifications for elders. Second part, beginning in verse 8, what's it dealing with? Qualification of deacons. So these are two areas that are a necessity in the church. So then if you look at verses 14 and 15, notice this. He says, and this to me is the theme of this whole letter, okay, because the whole letter is dealing with this very idea. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. So the purpose here is giving instruction to this young preacher, Timothy, about how conduct should be considered in the church. Okay? Know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Okay? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Okay? So, to me, that's sort of the theme of this letter. That's the theme here. We're talking about what's the purpose for writing. The purpose is how people ought to function in the church of the living God. Okay? So, again, that's kind of an overview. Now, Paul does, if you just go back a page to chapter 2, notice the first, I'm going to say the first 8 verses kind of deal with men, male leadership role in the church. Verses 9 through 15 deal with women. Okay? Now, again, I'm a big context guy, and I like to keep things in context. And so I want to talk about a few things, and then I've got some other notes here. Probably won't have time to get to those. But I want to talk about a few things that I don't know if you think about this, but I want to see some consistency in Scripture and give you a couple of thoughts about role. So let's turn to chapter 2 if you're not there yet, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Also, we're going to deal with the government here in verse 2. Kings, so we're praying for all men. We're also praying for kings and all who are in authority. I mean, hopefully you're praying for the people, at least in our country, who are in authority. That would be where our I think, interest would be. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, let me just stop here very quickly. What's God's desire for everyone in the world? Eternal life, that everyone would be saved. So here's just very quickly a thought as we're just browsing through this. God wants everyone saved. But isn't it true that not everyone will be saved? So that tells me that something's going to happen that goes against God's will. I mean, God wants, His will is that everyone be saved. Okay? That's His desire. But the truth of the matter is that not everyone will be saved. Okay? And that's a sad truth, but it's nonetheless a truth. It's not that we have a clash in will. It's just that we see that God says, I want to give you free choice. You can choose to follow my desire, and number one, you can obey the gospel and be saved yourself. And then, as a child of mine, you can preach the message of Jesus so that others can be saved. Now, some people choose to be saved, but they don't do much about sharing Jesus with others so others can be saved. But that's God's will, and that's kind of what we sign up for. But there's also the third idea that you don't have to obey God's will. God's not making us do it. You know, he would go to the end of the earth to show you how much He loves you and wants you to be saved by giving His Son. But you don't have to accept His Son. Those people out there don't have to accept His Son. They can do whatever they want to do. They don't have to sign up to follow the Bible. I've always found it interesting that we try to make everyone out there follow this. Well, this wasn't written for those people out there. This was written for the people who want to give their allegiance to Jesus Christ, who want to follow Him, who want to follow His will, His way, get on board with His plan and His mission. This is our book, okay? But it's true that some people are not some, many people are not going to follow the way of Jesus. Jesus said there's two roads to be traveled, right? The majority is going down one road. A minority's going down the other road, okay? So you get to decide, though, which road you're traveling. And every road leads to a destination. If the road that you're traveling on does not lead to the destination of eternal life, I would encourage you to get on a different road, okay? So that's God's desire. So something's going to happen. You know, you remember the prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's will is that we want God's will to happen down here the way He has planned it up there. Because God's will happens perfectly in heaven, doesn't it? And we want it to be that way here. But the reality, and again, it's a sad reality, not everyone is going to be saved. You know, we have free will, we have choice, we get to decide. So that's one of the first things I wanted to point out. For this is verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentile in faith and truth. Okay? Now, I want to look at verse 8 very quickly, and I want to ask you in just a moment to turn to James chapter 5, because we're going to see some similarities. So if you want to just go ahead and mark James 5, I want you to notice what Paul says right here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I desire, okay, so you will remember that just a moment ago, one of the things that God desires is what in verse 4? Everyone to be saved. Okay, so God's letting us know, here's what I want from my heart for all men. But He also desires what in verse 8? That all men everywhere do what? Lift up holy hands and pray, okay, without wrath and doubting. Now, I want to just stop there for just a moment, and I want to ask a question, because if this is true, and it is, by the way, it is true, why are we not doing that today? Well, why are we not lifting up holy hands and praying? Because it's a desire God has for all men in the same way that He desires. So have you ever thought about what is really... A lot of times you have to kind of tap into maybe a mindset of the people, a mindset of the time, a mindset of the age. And so is God talking about prayer position, you know? Because if we were going to do that, we would have to look at several different places where God talks about posture in prayer. Some people laid face down when they prayed. Some people knelt down on their knees. How many of you can remember a time in the church when prayer would be offered that someone would kneel down? I've knelt down many times in prayer, even before the church. I haven't done it here because, you know, I want y'all to get comfortable enough with me before I start doing weird stuff. Y'all would think, somebody might think, well, that's weird. He's kneeling down. I just think there's a humility to this, okay? There's a humility. Some of you, how many of you remember that? Remember people kneeling down in prayer, okay? This particular posture happens to be lifting up holy hands, okay? Except I don't know if that's exactly what's being communicated here, okay? I don't know that we're talking necessarily about prayer posture, okay? Although, let me say, I don't have a problem with, if you want to do this, I don't have a problem with it. Personally, if you want to lift up your hands when we pray, I don't have a problem with it. Now, I would keep it in context, though, right? Because this is what He wants for men. So men would be the ones that, at least contextually, doing this, if this is what is meant. But I see a leadership aspect in this, right? Because we're talking about role of men and women in the church. In chapter 3, you're going to get more leadership stuff, right? What's the leadership roles in chapter 3? Elders and deacons, specifically male leadership, okay? So that tells me that, number one, this is at least from verses 8 and following. Really, all of chapter 2 and the majority of chapter 3 are dealing with men and male leadership roles and conduct. We'll get into this in just a moment. Look back in verse 9. So just understand there's no period there. We're still one consistent thought. Verse 8, here's what I want for men. Verse 9, in like manner. Okay, what does that mean? How many of you have the word likewise? In other words, this is what I want men to do, and likewise, this is what I want women to do. Now, specific instruction is given in verse 8 for men. Specific instruction is given in verses 9 and following for women. So what is it that's in like manner? Well, with the comment that was just made before, without wrath and doubting. In other words, men, I want you to do this without wrath and don't doubt. And likewise, women, this is what I want you to do. Okay, I want you to do it without wrath and without doubting. But specific instruction to men, specific instruction to women. So this idea, I want men to pray everywhere. I want men to do this without wrath and doubting. I want women, likewise, whatever the specific instruction is for women, want them to do it without wrath and without doubting, and I want it done everywhere. So there's the scope, okay? But to this idea that we're talking about concerning prayer posture, would someone read Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10? And believe it or not, you know this verse without even turning there. But someone read that. Doesn't matter who. I don't care. Whoever's there and wants to read, read. Okay, whatever your what? Okay, isn't part of our context a context with what? Hands, okay? Understand that at least from what we can say, because we're dealing with a Jewish culture, understand that even in centuries before Paul writes this to Timothy, there was an understanding that the activities of life are in the hands. I were to read that passage and just look at the whole passage there in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the verses before and after, he talks about the manner of life, right? He's talking about activities. When people talk about work, what's the idea that most people are thinking about? You do it with your hands. You're working with your hands. So whatever your hands find to do, you do it with all your might. Whatever your work is, you put everything you have into it. Okay, that was just a common thought. That's not, you can look this up. You can research this idea. It's there. Okay, there's a common thought. So you have to understand that what he is talking about, and I'm going to make the case from James 5, almost exact thought and wording in James 5. Okay, prayer, men praying, and something that's being lifted up. Okay. In this context with Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it's this idea of lifting up hands. But if you understood that when you mention the idea of hands, you're really talking about lifting up the activities of your life, okay? Now, I'm not just trying to stretch and add something to the text that's not there. This was just a prevalent thought in that particular day and time. So is Paul talking about when you pray, I want you to lift up your hands? Is that really what he's saying? Because what in reality, what would this really matter? Whether I lifted up my hands, whether I lied down prostrate, or whether I knelt down, or whether I stood up and looked up into heaven. Some prayers are standing up, looking up into heaven. So is he talking about a posture? Or is he talking about when you pray, I want your life to be right with God? Now, before you think that, you're just adding to the text. That passage doesn't say that. Okay. Well, James does say that. So we have a passage that says exactly this same thought. And I think Paul is sharing exactly what was common as far as the thought process and what in keeping with what James says. Now let's look at James chapter 5 for just a moment. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, men, prayer, lifting up what kind of hands? So does that mean that these, I want you to think about this, is he saying that these are the holy things that he, and that makes the difference when I lift these holy things up? Is that really what he's saying? I mean, this makes the difference? These things make the difference and they're holy? Prayer, lifting up something that's holy toward God without wrath and doubting. Okay? Now look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. So we've got this context of prayer, right? Beginning with verse 13. If anyone among you is suffering, let him what? Pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. What will a prayer of faith do? Save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Notice verse 16. This is our verse, okay? Tell me if you don't think that there's something similar here. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer, fervent prayer, of a righteous man is powerful in its working or avails much. What's being lifted up in verse 16? Well, prayer, but specifically the effective prayer of a... If I were going to talk a little bit about this idea, first of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, the word for men, it's talking specifically about men and not as opposed to women, okay? And of course, we will look more when we get into verse 9, but the actual context is that there's a leadership role here for men, and then there's a conduct for women in church as far as corporate worship goes. Prayer is going to be offered in every place. And one of the references that Paul starts to talk about concerning how it happens in the assembly of the church is by lifting something up. Okay, now, something that's holy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and James calls it a righteous life in James chapter 5. Someone reads Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18. Someone read that verse out loud, please. Okay, so, Mike, why does God not listen when there is what? Iniquity in the heart. Okay, now I want you to start to kind of process a little bit. Isaiah 59:1-2. Someone read Isaiah 59:1-2. So Mike just read a psalm that says, you know, if I've cherished iniquity in my heart, what's God not going to do? He's not going to listen. Totally separated. So, Isaiah 59:1-2. Someone read that passage out loud, please. Isaiah 59. Yeah. I was like, well, wait a minute. Yeah. So, go. Okay, right here. Isaiah 59:1-2. Okay, hold on. God's hand's not shortened that it can't save. Now, is it literally talking? It's talking about God's ability to do what He desires. Okay, go ahead. So it's not that God. It's not that God can't hear because He's got hearing problems. How many of you have hearing problems? Let's be honest. All right, some of you have hearing problems. Yeah, Mike says, "What? I can't hear back there. What are you talking about? You know, huh? Say that one more time. Yeah, okay." It's not that God's got something wrong with His ears. When Mike read the passage from Psalm, what was the problem? It wasn't God's ears. The problem was what? Our heart. Specific. So, I want you to think about it. So, can I lift up prayer with an unrighteous heart or an unholy heart and expect God to really tune in based on what we're reading? I mean, not from a contextual point from the Scriptures. There's several other passages that deal kind of with a posture. I'm not going to go through those. But the word for holy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 is the word unpolluted. So God is telling Paul through Timothy, I want you, when you pray, I want you to lift up an unpolluted hand. Okay? Again, are we just talking, how can these hands, are we talking about just the fact that they become dirty, you know, with dirt? I mean, can my hands actually sin? I mean, is this what I'm talking about? I'm talking about these things, and these things can somehow become unpolluted? Or is it this thing that becomes unpolluted? I mean, it becomes polluted. Right? Is it this thing that can actually, as Mike read in the psalm, hold iniquity in it? And is it this thing, when it's offered to God, is the thing that God says, listen, I can't hear. I'm going to hide from you the passage that Mike read and then the one that Keith read. So we're talking more about a life than we are just. People get all in, you know, when I pray, I'm going to, there's something in me doing this, lifting up my hands. Now, again, if you want to do that, I don't have a problem with it. I just don't think that that's what Paul is referring to in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. To me, the idea is, it's more about this. God's concerned with this, right? He doesn't want this polluted. He wants this to be righteous. He wants when we offer it to Him in prayer, because that's really what we're offering, a righteous life. Remember, the activities of life are in the hands. So when you use, it's kind of like you have to understand a little bit about the time. For example, if you're reading through the Sermon on the Mount and in chapter 6 he starts to talking about a bad eye and a good eye. What is meant by having a bad eye versus a good eye? Well, if you understand that in the time frame that was written, when someone had a good eye, and once again, I could go through the Psalms and point this out. When someone had a good eye, it meant that they were generous. When someone had a bad eye, it meant that they were greedy and they were selfish. Okay, I could point that out in the Scriptures. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought about that when you've read through those passages. But when Jesus starts, and understand, in that context in chapter 6, that's kind of the idea. He's talking about being generous and helping people versus being selfish and thinking about your everything you can accumulate. Okay? So you have to understand sometimes when these phrases are used, what's behind the phrase? And this one by Paul to Timothy is not about what happens with lifting these things up. It's about your heart and about your life. Okay? So James says, I'll tell you what effective prayer is. Effective prayer is when a person lifts up their righteous life to God. That's when it's powerful and effective, because the one who hears is also the one that can do something about it. Right? But understand, a polluted or a sinful or a heart full of iniquity in the passage that Mike read, God says, listen, I don't hear that. You know, I don't hear those kind, because if you're going to offer a polluted heart up to me, I want one that's unpolluted. If you're going to offer a polluted heart, in other words, you're going to live selfishly and you're going to live sinfully, and but then you're going to try to approach me in prayer and ask me to do something for you. There's a contradiction here. And so, again, over and over, you kind of see this without anger or wrath. That's without quarreling. And without doubting. In other words, this is what God desires. Put your trust in God, knowing that He can do what He says He will do. So again, I see these two passages. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. James chapter 5, verse 16. They seem to be saying the same thing. Okay? Because they're both dealing with a context of prayer. They are both dealing with what is offered to God, which is holy and righteous. And we know that when that happens, it's powerful. Okay, I just see the same thing. But sometimes we get wrapped up into looking at things as though this passage, for example, is dealing with a posture, a prayer posture, and that somehow these can be polluted or unpolluted. I mean, there's motivation. These hands are connected to a heart and a life. There's nothing that these hands can do that this heart and life does not want them to do. So just understand that from my perspective, from context, I don't think Paul's talking about this. I think he's talking about this. But these represent this. Does that make sense? Any comments before we move on? Any observations? Any questions? Any additional scriptures you want to use? Yes. Versus from a spiritual aspect. I mean, I would say that people have mixed up a lot of times the literal and the spiritual. John, the whole Gospel of John is that way in a sense. People just could not. Jesus would be talking about something spiritual, and they would do what? They'd take it literal, and they wouldn't know what to do with it. Talking about eating flesh, drinking blood, literally? No, I'm talking spiritually. You know, you have to consume me. I mean, I'm not saying that there's a lot of times when it is to be taken literal. But I think when you rationalize through this passage, the literal doesn't seem like there's something about this that makes my prayer powerful. It's hard for me to process and understand and actually buy into. But go ahead. So there's a lot of controversy with some of these. Yeah. Well, and I would say that if I was going to buy into that was literal, then I'm going to tell you, if that's your thinking, you need to be lifting up your hands when you're praying. Right? Because this is a desire that God wants, just in the same way that He mentioned the desire about wanting all men to be saved. Do we have a responsibility to help God's will be accomplished on earth? To help all men be saved? Absolutely. So if you think verse 8 is also, because it's mentioned desire there. If you think verse 8 is literal, then I'm going to tell you, what men, when you pray, you need to be lifting your hands up. Right? Because if we don't, when it's God's desire and will everywhere for all men, we don't question it. Right? So I'm not trying to explain the way out of lifting up. I just think there's a spiritual understanding to this, and we need to understand that he's talking about your life. Live a spiritual life, a righteous life, and when you pray, that's what you offer to God. Okay? And it's not about whether these are polluted or unpolluted, whether these are righteous or unrighteous. I think he's talking about your life, and more specifically your heart, because that's the one thing that God's interested in, right? I mean, the one commodity that we all have alike is our soul, right? That's the one thing God's interested in. And he wants that soul saved. But what you do in life on the basis of your heart determines a polluted or unpolluted life. Is that kind of, y'all buying into that? Does that make sense? I could talk about this more, but I really want to move on because our time, how much time do I have left? 10 minutes. I want to deal the last 10 minutes with verses 9 and following. Okay? So, look with me at, again, at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, verse 8, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also, without wrath and doubting, that's the like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Can I just say contextually, again, because I'm a context guy, what is modest apparel? Think about this for a moment. In this context. Okay, women who profess godliness, but what's the modesty aspect of the apparel that contextually he's dealing with? Jewelry. Gold, costly pearls. Okay, so let me talk to you for a moment about that. So a lot of times when we think about modest apparel, what are we mostly talking to ladies about? Don't wear the short shirt, skirts. Which, by the way, I'm with you. You know, I'm saying that, you know, we want you modest. Don't come in here provocatively. You know, flaunting yourself. From a fleshly standpoint, I think there are other passages that deal with that. That's not what this passage is dealing with. This passage is not talking about don't wear bikinis to church. Although I would agree, we could point out some passages that we would say. But that's not this passage. But I don't hear many people talking about what Paul is addressing with Timothy in this passage. You know, in this particular context, and I would, again, point out James. And I'm not going to do that, but the idea about showing favoritism in chapter 2 with James is about people who are wealthy flaunting themselves in the face of the unwealthy. And as a result of doing that, the unwealthy felt insignificant, felt less a part of the church, felt like that they did not have a place or a voice. And the wealthy, you know, does Paul address that in Corinth? Absolutely. When they're sitting around as a church and they're fellowshipping and they're having a meal, what did they start doing for those who they showed favoritism to? They gave them the food first. Well, let me just say, in here, if we had someone that was starving, who needs to eat first? The wealthy or that person that's starving? And that's what Paul is really addressing in 1 Corinthians 11, okay? So it's this idea of, well, in chapter 10, he says you're one body, you're one fellowship, you're one bread. You know, so don't show favoritism there. Don't cater to the wealthy and neglect the unwealthy. Okay? In this context here in chapter 2, verse 9 and following, the conduct is it with godliness, not with worldliness. Godliness. What's the godly aspect of this passage? Notice in this passage again, the godliness is modest apparel, moderation, professing a way of life. Again, godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence and all submission. I do not. So a proper place, we would say, from verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Okay, that's godliness. What is worldliness in this passage? In verse 9. Braided hair with gold in it? Now, ladies, I'm not telling you you can't put a gold hairpin in your hair. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. But if you were wealthy and you made it a point to let everyone know your wealth by having your hairstylist to weave all this gold through your hair so that everyone can go in the church, man, that person's got some money. You know, they're flaunting their wealth. You know, you're adorning yourself with all of this. Is there anything wrong with wearing pearls? Jackie, we certainly hope not. She's got her pearls on today, right? That's not the point. The point is how I present myself in the church. Am I presenting myself in such a way that shows a more worldly attitude or a more godly attitude? Ladies, which one is it for you? You know, it's the inner beauty. It's the hidden person that God's concerned about. Just as in verse 8, he's concerned about the heart, not necessarily the hands. It's all about the heart. Ladies, same thing in verse 9. Without wrath and doubting, God is concerned with your heart and not with your outward appearance. Okay? So the modest apparel in context, is it dealing with short skirts in this context? No. Now, I'm going to tell you, don't wear a short skirt. I can quote book, chapter, and verse for that, right? You know? Don't come in here looking provocative. But that's not what this text is dealing with, per se. Now, I think we could pull it out of this text by talking about the godly aspect, that a godly lady would not do that. But we never talk about the contextual idea of the worldliness aspect that's in this verse. Okay? So, our time is up. We kind of dealt with two things. We didn't get much in the second one, but we dealt with the idea of, you know, what is God interested in, both with men and women, first and foremost? Your heart. Live righteously, men and women, in such a way that God is pleased. All right?